Thanks to the worship team for doing that. Without piano, I always thought the piano played itself. I remember one time we were cleaning the church late at night. Do you remember this, Dad? Matt does. Matt's laughing. There must be some pre-programmed songs in there, and Dad was playing the piano with his hands behind his back and everything. So that's it's a blessing for you guys to lead us in worship. So last week when Tom asked me to preach, he kind of had one rule. No Romans 8. So we'll save that, for when Tom gets back. So as I thought about, you know, what to share, I thought, well, what could I possibly say that Tom hasn't said 100 times already? And then I thought, no, you say the same thing that Tom has said for 50 years. Look at Jesus. Yeah. I'm going to read just a little snippet. This is Spurgeon's testimony, and it's hard to sum up somebody else's experience. So I'll just read it word for word, just a little bit here. I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a 12 or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly they could make people's heads ache, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope in that text for me. The preacher began thus. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, "Look." Now looking don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Just as a side note, that was British pounds, so that would be $250,000 in American dollars today. So either way, the point's the same. Rich, poor, we all come to Jesus by looking. Anyone can look, even a child can look, but then the text says, "Look unto me," he said in broad Essex. "Many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me." Some of you say, "We must wait for the Spirit's working." You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, "Look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." When he'd managed to spit out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether, and he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, "And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation." I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I'd been waiting to do 50 things. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them, of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Yet it was no doubt all wisely ordered. And now I can say, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That verse was from Isaiah 45:22. And a snowstorm had kept the regular preacher from being there. Spurgeon said a simple, stupid lay preacher, shoemaker, said, look. And today you might get a simple, stupid trust salesman, but the message is the same. It's look to Jesus. I'm going to start in Hebrews 12. Too many bookmarks. There goes one. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, I think of the psalm that says, satisfy us with yourself, with your steadfast love this morning. And that's our prayer. We want to be satisfied in you, Lord. Pray for Pastor Tom as he takes this time off, just as we talk about this word, look, Lord. I know that he's looking to you, and I pray that you just walk with him, help him to look and to just look and look, Lord, and just love him. We love him, and we thank you, Lord, and ask you to bless him, Lord. And as we look through these verses this morning, help us just to look at your son, to look at Jesus, and to love him and find him most beautiful this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first two verses here, they're all one sentence. And right in the middle, we have this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. If Josh Sternke were here, I know he's got an NASB that says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I like that too. So we see we have a race set before us. And every race has a starting line and a finish line. Some of you haven't started your race yet. You want to, maybe. You don't know where to start. You don't know where to sign up for the race. Thankfully, we got some great examples in the Bible. And who better to tell us how to start a race than Jesus? If If you want to go to John chapter 3. So, we have another guy, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he's got questions too. Jesus is trying to explain to him how to be born again, how you start the race. And Nicodemus don't get it. He just doesn't understand, right? In verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So how does Jesus explain then the new birth? How does he say this is how you start? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, so he knew the Old Testament super well. If someone asked me about the new birth, how to start this race, and I could only use the Old Testament, I might choose something a lot different than what Jesus does. I might have picked the Passover lamb. I might have picked Noah's Ark. I might have picked Abraham and Isaac. I might have picked Moses striking the rock to get water. But no, Jesus in his perfect wisdom chooses this in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And as I read that, that's kind of shocking. It's scandalous. Almost. Jesus says, you compare yourself to what now? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man. That's how Jesus chooses to tell Nicodemus about new birth. So I think we should just turn there quick. That's in Numbers 21 where we find that. It's only six little verses, I think. Starting in verse 4. "From Mount Hor, they set out by way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food.' Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten when he sees it shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So you got God's wrath being dealt with by God. The Israelites were dying. They had a deadly venom running through their veins. And they couldn't heal themselves. Men have been bitten, poisoned by sin, and they cannot heal themselves. God gave a remedy and had it set on a pole. God gives us a remedy and displays it on a cross. Yes. The bronze serpent on the pole was the exact thing that was killing them. They needed to look at the one thing that was killing them. I can hear some of you thinking, Chris, be very careful what you say right now. But I think I'm on solid ground. Sorry, Tom, I have to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 3. You guys can stay in Numbers if you want. I'll make it quick through here. Romans 8, 3 says, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That doesn't mean Christ became sinful, just like the bronze serpent didn't have any venom in it. Christ had no sin in him. It means that believers' sins were imputed to Christ. He was treated and regarded as if he had been the one who sinned. In the same way, the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness is imputed to us. To all who believe, it's credited to your account, his righteousness. God now declares you and treats you as righteous and forgiven. Yeah. The Israelites only had to look and live. We're told to look in faith and be saved. Not work for, but watch. Not labor, but look. The bronze Moses found, it wasn't magical. They trusted what God said. They believed what God told them. If you believe what God says about his Son, you will be saved. 1 John 5:10-12. I think that's the bookmark I lost, so. Oh, no, it's not. 1 John 5:10-12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. After being bitten, they may have been super sick, and their look at the bronze serpent might have been weak, but they were fully healed. So however great your sin, look to Jesus in faith, and you will be pardoned. Also notice the Israelites didn't argue about the remedy. They didn't say, we don't like snakes, let's put a picture of the moon or stars. We like stars, let's do stars. They didn't say that. They accepted the cure with joy. Men today seem to want to argue with God. You know, put something else there. We want to look at something else. But he's made one way. Take it with joy. So that's how Jesus explains the new birth to Nicodemus. That's how we start the race. But once we've started, we don't graduate from looking. Remember, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. They were facing persecution. Some of them may have even thought about turning back to Judaism. They started the race, but they were in need of endurance. So they were being encouraged. Don't look back. Don't go back. Keep looking to Christ. Keep your eyes on him as you continue the race. The Greek word for looking, it has a much deeper meaning than our English word. It actually means to look away from everything else and fix your eyes on one thing, on Jesus. Look away from everything else. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Starting in verse 28. We all know the story up to this point. Jesus sends the disciples to the other side ahead of him. He goes back to pray. A storm picks up. Jesus comes walking up to them on the water. They're terrified. Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now verse 28. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." In verse 30, it doesn't say that Peter looked away, but that he saw the wind. In verse 31, Jesus asks, "Why do you doubt?" That word doubt in the Greek means to be of two minds, or to be divided in two. So even though I can't say Peter looked away, I can say that his attention was divided. He was not single-mindedly focused on Jesus. His trust shifted from Jesus to his own circumstances. Maybe you've been a disciple for a long time and you feel like you're sinking. Your mind and your heart and your attention are divided. Be encouraged, because Jesus said this. He didn't say, "Peter, you're out. You're no longer a disciple. You're done." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. This is the same Jesus that says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Earlier I said that every race has a starting line and a finish line. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. I'll read verses 6 through 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Paul says he finished the race. As he ran across the finish line, Tom said, I could almost hear her saying, "I made it. I made it." What's the mark of someone who finishes well? It's at the end of verse 8. Those who loved his appearing. Those who crossed the finish line well are still looking to Jesus. It's not enough to just start. We have to keep looking. So what's the point of all the looking? Find the answer in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we behold him, we become like him. I don't want you to go home today and say, well, Chris told us to look, but he didn't tell us how. So how do you look at Jesus? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The God who created physical light is the same God who gives spiritual light, enabling us to see who Jesus is. That's why two people can hear the same message and one finds Christ boring or ordinary, and another finds him beautiful. It's a work of God. The old Westminster Catechism says this, "The Spirit of God bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very Word of God." You notice the words "by and with the Scriptures." God uses Scripture to reveal Jesus to us. The best advice that I found on how to look at Jesus comes from a former blind man. Turn with me, let's go to Luke 18, and we'll end here. Luke 18:35-43. "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Two things that I noticed is, one, the blind man was at the roadside. He didn't stay home. He put himself in the place where he was most likely to get help, which makes him a genius. If he stayed at home, he would have been blind forever. He would have died blind. So first, I would say, get to the roadside. Get to wherever you can hear God's word, where you can read about Jesus. Second, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight." Do you think Jesus is less compassionate today? Do you think if you ask him that he won't make himself beautiful to you and glorious and wonderful? Do you think he'll deny your request? I think not. Well, trying to see if I skipped a page because this feels awfully short. You guys are going to be eating lunch early today. Yeah. So we'll end with that. Maybe I did miss a page, but I think the main thing is, I think the whole Christian life, this race from beginning to end, can be summed up in that. Look to Jesus. Whether you're at the beginning or the end, or in the middle. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a song. Lord, wherever we are today, let this one thought just consume us, Lord. From beginning to end, look to Jesus. As Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, his burden fell. It fell off when he looked at that cross. Looking to Jesus, looking to you, Lord, will sustain us wherever we are in this race. So help us today, this week, to just look. To look at you, to love you, and shine that light, Lord, into our hearts that we might find Christ beautiful and glorious and wonderful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.